I want you to realize how, and I mean this really sincerely, how easily sharing your faith with other people really is. We have made it hard, and it's not hard. It's not hard. That is, if you're experiencing God. If you're not, then it's a big bummer. But if God is in your life, and you're experiencing Him, and there's vibrance to your life, there's enthusiasm about your life, then it just spills over in your life. You know, how many times do people ask you, well, what did you do this weekend? You don't tell them what church. Why? I have people tell me every Sunday, just starting to come. They've been coming for months. This is the high point of my week. I can't wait to get here. My kids are pulling on my leg all week. Dad, when's Sunday coming? Dad, when is it going to be Sunday? See, we've got something. And God is doing something that's incredible. And we can be thrilled about it. We can be excited about it. It's no wonder more people don't come to Christ. It's no surprise to me why they don't. It's no question mark. It's because a lot of times the Christians they know, the Christians don't speak up, or their lives are just kind of a drag. They're just like everybody else. Dull, mundane, bored, lifeless. And we've just got so much, whether it's in our job situation, whether it's in the classroom, whether it's wherever we are. You know, something interesting has been happening this week with my wife. That's not really interesting. It's something she and I have talked about. But Kat, my wife has a lot of health problems, an awful lot of health problems, more than you know. And life's not easy. It's not easy to live. It's not easy to take care of the four children. And we teach our kids at home, so she also has that going on, plus handle all the calls that come on and handle the kind of lifestyle at the level I try to keep us at is not easy to do. And a lot of times, she's just worn out. The other day, something happened. Oh, it was about 3 days ago. Something I've talked with you all about. We talked last week about. My wife and I have been talking about this. My wife's not. She's not real gregarious and outgoing like I am. It does not natural for her. And about 2 weeks ago, she was sharing with the wives at our Partners for Life group, and she really was real apprehensive about doing it. She hadn't had the time to prepare, she thought, and she was real apprehensive. And I was trying to help her with it and encourage her. And she really felt her back was up against the wall. But she went ahead and did it anyway. And the Lord really used it. Well, a couple days after that, she was meditating on some verses. Well, actually, she was just doing about the laundry, going about the day. And God started bringing these verses to her mind. Next thing I know, it's like this girl is just absolutely pumped out of her mind. You know, and I went up to her today and said, Kathy, I said, because a few days ago I'd been talking to her about this, about how meditation really will change your experience in life, will change the level at which you live. I said, Kathy, I said, have you noticed what's been happening to you the last couple of days? She goes, I know. And I said, I'm serious. I said, I'm real encouraged by it. I said, but I want you to know that's the secret to life. That's the secret of life is when the Word of God's relevant to you, it enthuses you. When God brings verses to your life that have meaning to your life and you allow them to have meaning to your life and you're willing, like I told you last week, to change your belief system and go, oh, God says I can have power, so I'm going to experience it today. But you get excited. And now she can't wait till her next opportunity to share. She's counting the days. I mean, every free moment, she's writing out her stuff, because she's so encouraged. That's what encouragement does. You see, that's how important encouragement is to your life. So often we try to go through our day, you know, and we're not encouraged, and we know we're not. This is the source of encouragement right here. But you have to apply an ingredient that only you can apply to it, and that's faith. That's believe it. You see? God may say, He loves you. And it's easy to go, yeah, big deal. Big deal. I mean, what's that mean to me? Well, it only means something to you if you let it mean something to you. See? He forgives you. Well, big deal. I don't feel forgiven. That's irrelevant. Will you allow it to mean something to you? That's your choice. It's just like people out there who we want them to come to know Christ. They go, big deal, so you know Christ. But once you apply faith to it and you realize, I know Christ. I'm going to be with Him forever. I'm secure. I don't have to be afraid to die. He forgave me. Then it means something to you. See, the whole Christian life is a life, a series of choices and faith. That's why Paul says in Colossians, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you get Him? You worked for Him? No. You believed in Him. You made a choice. And then everything after that is also a choice. Everything. When you read God's Word, it's a choice to go, well, hey, you know, that's nice. And, well, I fulfilled my duty today. And another boring day with God. Man, you see, the Christian life is what you make it. What you by faith make it and allow God then to reciprocate to you. That's not what I wanted to talk about tonight. So let's bow our heads and pray. I just wanted to share that with you tonight. But I want to encourage you, don't give up at work. God is using you as a fragrant aroma to the people that you work with or that you go to class with. And I was sharing this with Nikki. It's easy. In fact, this is the reason why I'm doing a series called Power Principles for Power Living. Many of you, the way you live life is this way. You walk away from maybe a new person you met or somebody at work, and you think, just like Nikki said, well, nothing's happening here. You know, maybe something will happen. And isn't it neat God works in spite of us? Isn't that neat? Because quite frankly, that's what happened in that situation. Although she has been praying God would really use her, so that's faith, but at the same time, it's like, I don't know if it really is. I don't think anything's going to happen. Okay? In my Christian life, my mentality is, there's no question in my mind I made an impact. There is no question in my mind this individual's life is going to take a different course, has the potential to take a brand new course because of our conversation. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been over the phone. It could have been someone I don't even know that I met, or it could be at a group meeting. Because of where I've come in my belief system, I believe God. See, the whole point of last celebration was, not only is God's powering you, I forgot to make one statement, and I'll make it next time on the tape. It means, what it translates to is, you are a powerful person. Because God's in you, because all His power's in you, what it means is, you're powerful. You know, we walk around, I don't know if I picked anybody, I don't know if anybody likes me, I don't know, nobody would want to like me, I'm just a nerd. You know, nobody's gonna want to hear what I have to say, I don't have anything to offer. You're right, you live your life like that, you don't have nothing to offer, but you really do. If you change the way you think, you got everything to offer to that individual. Everything, and you can make the difference between life and death with people's lives. Did you know that? Do you know that's the greatest miracle of all? Moving mountains is nothing. Moving men, that takes power. Moving women, that takes power. And when you've worked with someone, you've loved them, you've carried them, you've seen, and then you are able to give them birth, and you see them right before your eye pass from death to life. See, the Holy Spirit comes into their life, and these life changes start to happen. That's incredible. And you are the agent for change. God worked through you. See? Well, the whole reason I'm doing this series is because if we are going to reach our goals as a church in 1990, then you have got to believe you're a powerful person. There can be no more doubt in your mind that you are a person of great influence, destiny, and power. So anyway, it's very important that you understand that, and that's why we're doing this series. And we all it is allowing our belief system to change. Say, okay, Lord, if that's what you say is true, then by gosh and by golly, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe it. That's truth. Whether I feel like it or not, you say it's true. So I'm going to allow that to become my experience. You see, our experience usually relates to what we believe. If you go back through your day today or through the last week and say, what have I been believing? What kind of things have I been going on in my mind? And then you will find oftentimes, yeah, that's kind of how I've been translating my experience. About 3 weeks ago, a close friend of mine came to know the Lord. We've been developing this relationship through Sunday and through going out to lunch, and he came to know the Lord. And he told me, he said, you know, Mark, it's kind of like I see life in a whole different way now. Like things I used to take for granted, I realize are now just incredible blessings from God. How good God has been to me. That's what I mean, you see. You begin to see life in a whole new way. See, as Christians, we can go through life thinking, well, you know, nothing good's happened in my life. But a lie. That is such a lie. You're alive. You're breathing. A lot of people aren't. You've got your health. A lot of people don't. You've got friends that love you. And that's very rare. And you've got the Lord inside of you. Wow. You see, when you start to choose to think that way, you can go through the same life experiences, but your view of life and life experience is different than the person next to you in the same prison cell going through the same existence. Simply because the power to live a different life is inside of you when you know Christ. And He changes the whole way that we can view life. We still have struggles. I still have struggles. We're all going to have struggles until we die. You know, we talked about that a few weeks ago. That's just part and parcel of being stuck in this body. But we don't have to let that get in the way. Let's bow our heads and then we'll go on what I want to talk about tonight. Lord, I thank You so much for Your grace to our lives. Every one of us here tonight, if we know Christ, we've been recipients of the incredible, inexhaustible grace of God. All of us have been seated in heavenly places. We've been blessed with every possible blessing You can give us. You have favored us. God, how we thank You for Your personal favor and Your personal choice of us. I pray, Lord, tonight we'd come to a new awareness of what it is we've really got. I pray tonight, Lord, that You'd really stir our hearts by what we discuss tonight. Challenge us, motivate us, inspire us to a greater life for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you this question. If you had a friend, a guy or a girl or whatever, you're married or you're not married, but you got a friend, and you wanted to show them how much you really cared for them, what would you do? What are some things you'd do? What would you do, Jim? You had a friend, you really wanted to let him know you cared about him. Send him a card. What would you do, Suzanne? Write him a letter. Anyone else? What would you do? Just from the bottom of your heart, you really want to let him know you really care about him. Send him flowers. Spend time with him. That's good. Anyone else? Okay, take him out now. All right. Are these the things you would do to let God know you really love Him and care about Him? What would you do to let God know you really care about Him? Write Him a letter. Okay. Wouldn't you like to let God know what you really think of Him? How many would like to do that? Really want God to know you really care about Him? Okay, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, put your finger there, and I want you to think with me for a minute now. God really loves you. You know that, right? Melissa, you know that? You know that. God really loves you. And He made you. Every one of you in this room, He made you. And He picked you out. And He chose you. And you're His. Not only is He giving you this life here, but the destiny you and I have is just remarkable. It's just incredible. He's given us a guilt-free relationship with Him. He's made us really on the same level as His own Son. He has made us positionally and before God the same as God Himself. In that we're righteous and we're holy and we're perfect and we're loved by God. That's an incredible thing. And obviously, I'm sure everyone is thinking, Lord, I want You to know how much I love You. So we'll look at John chapter 14. And we're going to start with verse 15. Let's all read it together if you have an NIV Bible. If you love Me, everybody, if you love Me, you will obey what I command. How are you going to show the Lord you love Him? Obey Him. Oh, we didn't think of that one, did we? That one, the first instantaneous thing that popped into our mind, was it? Let's read that again. If you love Me, you will obey what I command. Then drop down here a few more verses to verse 21. Whoever has My commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love him and show Myself to him. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Put your finger there and turn to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 1. And it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God. To obey His commands. And His commands aren't burdensome. They're not a pain. Have you ever thought to yourself, be honest, I have, Man, it's a pain. The Christian life is a pain. You ever thought that? Ever crushed? This is, get your hand high. I hate this half stuff. I mean, you ever think that? That's right. Get it up there. That's, man, it's a pain, Lord. This is tough. But look what God said. Now, is God a liar or not? God tell the truth? God tells the truth, doesn't He? And what is it? His commands are not burdensome. And do you know why that's true? Because Proverbs tells us that to obey instruction is to love your own best interest. And that He obeys me. In Deuteronomy, it tells me, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would obey me and fear me, that it may be well with them. It's going to go well with you to obey God. Not rough. It's going to go good. It's your path to success. And what does it tell us here? It tells us, without exception, that if you love the Lord, you will obey the Lord. Why am I talking about this? I'm talking about it for this reason. I think it's real easy in our Christian life to have a one-way relationship with God. That is, God, here's what I want you to do for me today. God, I want you to do this. God, I'm in deep trouble here, and I need your help now. And we open the Bible. Okay, God, what are you going to do for me today? Don't we? How would you like to have a marriage like that? Oh, wouldn't that be thrilling? How would you like to live with somebody like that? Some of you do. And it's no fun. What will you do for me today? Gimme, 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 gimme. Hey, brother and sister, what about your obligation and responsibility to God? Huh? You know, we do have a responsibility to God. Relationships built on responsibility. A lot of us are like AWOL soldiers or a father who deserts his family. Just runs off. It's kind of, we want them at our convenience, but then, you know, don't expect no. You know, I don't want any responsibilities here. Hey, we got responsibilities. And those responsibilities, number one, reflect your love for Christ and the depth of your love for Christ. And they also reflect the peace in your life, the joy of your life. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that the highway of the wicked is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is like a smooth highway. You ever felt like in your life, going through this hedge of thorns? Now, there are a number of reasons, and I wouldn't want anyone to think this is the exclusive one. Okay? There are a lot of God-given reasons. God makes things hard for us. God trains us, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's other times when life is simply hard because we're not obeying God. We just choose to do things our own way, the way we think it ought to be done, and you know what? It gets real messy. And then we want God to bail us out of our mess. And of course, like this incredible Father that He is, incredible grace and mercy, He works everything together for good. So once again, He bails you out. And He works it all for good. See? But I'll tell you, life can be so wonderful, and we have a responsibility to God. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah's in the Old Testament. It's just before the New Testament starts. Almost before the New Testament starts. And if I can find it, I had trouble finding it tonight. Micah, it's right after Jonah. Micah chapter 6. It says, He has showed you, O man, it's chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. Basically, God tells us three requirements here that He has of men and women. To act in a righteous manner. To love justice. Don't compromise. Stand up for what is right in any situation. Whether it be social concerns, whether it be spiritual concerns, whether it be personal integrity, do what's right. Number two, love mercy. And love to show mercy. See? You know, one of the things the Lord told the Pharisees, He said, listen, you have held on to the weightier things of the law and given up the spirit of the law, and that is, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. I want compassion from you. And so often, don't we go through life with a judgmental attitude towards our brother and sister, towards others who are less fortunate than we are? even spiritually less fortunate? Let us judge. God doesn't want that. God wants mercy to come from us. Why? Because that's what He dealt with us. It says in the Beatitudes, it says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful, and you be called the sons of God. For He Himself reigns on the wicked and the ungrateful. He sends rain on the good and the bad. And now, you know, God's got two farmers. And this one, he cheats on his wife, he beats his kids and hates him. This farmer over here, he loves God and tries to do what's right. And this guy's crops grows and this doesn't. That ain't how God works. God's really incredible. I mean, rain comes right down on both their fields. Or they both have a drought. Why? Because God's a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. He deals in mercy. He loves mercy. And what He requires of us is that we show mercy to one another. So easy to get put out with one another, isn't it? And so easy to get impatient. It's so easy to get like, you know, I've had it with this person. I've had it. They've stepped on me enough times, I've had it. And what does God say? Show some more mercy. See, you and I will run out of it, but God doesn't. So if we go to God, we go in faith, we always have enough to show more mercy. And what's the last thing He tells us? To walk humbly with your God. And what does that mean? That's a neat little phrase, but what does it mean practically? Here's what it means. Humility means that we believe in our heart that God is smarter, wiser, and bigger than we are. And because of that, we submit ourselves and defer ourselves to what He asks of us to do. Because after all, He knows what's best, doesn't He? That takes humility. All of us exhibit humility in one form or another. You go to your classroom, your professor. Hey, you're humble people, man. Because you study the stuff whether you think it's true or not, but you do it because you want to get a good grade on the test. You may not like everything he says, but you study it hard and you really look up to him. That's an act of humility. We do it at work. We defer to our boss at work or to our superiors. That's really what we're talking about here. The beautiful thing about God is, you know, He'll never take advantage of you. He'll never step on your toes in a wrong sense to hurt you. He always has your best interest in mind. He's the easiest person in the world to submit to. And did you know that many of His commands that oftentimes we think are hardest really just involve entrusting ourselves to our faithful Creator and continuing to do good? One of the most difficult times to obey God is when we're suffering, isn't it? Especially at the hands of some slob or some jerk that we'd really like to lay into. I mean, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. But Peter tells us to endure hardship, for it finds favor with God if you suffer for doing good. That finds favor with God. It don't find favor with God when you suffer and you deserved it. What finds favor with God is when, just like the Lord, you end up getting all this abuse heaped on you and all this cruelty, and you didn't deserve any of it, and you endure it joyfully. And you do what Jesus did, and it says He did not open His mouth, He did not retaliate, but He continued to entrust Himself to His faithful Creator, and He continued to do what's good. That's a life of obedience to Christ, and that's a happy, happy life. See? God, there. Knowing the Lord is a real paradox. You know what a paradox is? Good, because I don't know. I'm not going to try to explain it. English is not my thing. Paradox is like being light and dark at the same time. That's a paradox. How can it be? Well, it can be with God. It's like the paradox of, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it stands alone. Whoever wants to find his life, Jesus said, must lose it. And whoever finds his life actually loses it. It's a paradox, but it's the truth. Okay? If you want to enjoy the Christian life, you've got to die to yourself and your own desires. Then you find life. It's one of those paradoxes. It's the same thing is true with the Christian life when it comes to struggles, problems, and trials. The paradox is, quite honestly, and I'd be the first one to tell you this, if you go on for the Lord, if you pursue to obey God with all of your heart, I can promise you one thing exclusively. A problematic life. A trouble-filled life. It's going to happen. People are going to abuse you. They're going to use you. They're going to step on you. They're going to criticize you. Paul said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ, and in other words, all those who desire to really obey the Lord, will suffer persecution. You'll suffer it from within and from without. And it'll be amazing to you the kind of things that you struggle with. And you're like, what's going on with me? Nothing's going on. You're probably trying to obey God. That's what's going on with you. It's a neat thing. The paradox is that at the same time you're going through this immense struggle, you're as happy as you've ever been. It's a paradox, isn't it? That's why Paul says, and we'll get to this in our next power principle, that's why I have cheerfully made up my mind to be happy about my weaknesses and difficulties and privations, for when I'm weak, then I really experience power. See, you don't really ever experience power until you really experience weakness. So often we curse weakness. That's when you experience power. The same is true in life. And so often we get a little bit mixed up. The devil, he's real good at this. We just get a little bit off and we think, Lord, you know, it's like, I want the rose garden you promised. I mean, where is it? You know, we forget that roses have thorns. That's just part of it. That's just, I mean, your life, brother and sister, let me give you a little promise here. If you obey God, then your life will be no different than the Lord Jesus. Was his life circumstantially wonderful? No, it was not. It was not. But would I give anything? I'd give my right arm, my legs, everything to have the life he had. That's my pursuit in life. That's why Paul says, anything that was gained to me, I count rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ in Philippians. See? I want to gain Christ and know the power of his resurrection and share the fellowship of his sufferings and somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he wasn't trying to attain to the resurrection. What he's saying is somehow to attain to live that dynamic, resurrected life that Christ lived. Man, Paul had problems. You read about his life, it was full of pain. Paul's life is just an experience of pain. And yet, I find in the Bible no happier man, period, than the Apostle Paul. What a guy. We overwhelmingly conquered. For I am convinced that neither life nor death nor anything else can separate me from the love of God. Wow, you think, boy, that's beautiful words. They weren't words to Paul. They were his life experience. See? Life of obedience. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, it's interesting in Christianity today as a whole. I don't know what your background is as a Christian, what kind of religious persuasion you come from. But there's a lot of people out there today that are really interested in worship. They really put a lot of focus on worship and that worship time and all the kinds of things that go with it. I want to show you here from Romans what real worship is. In Romans 12:1 it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Listen, I want to share something with you. God needs you. I've heard Christians say, God don't need you. That's a lie. If God didn't need you, he wouldn't have bought and paid for you. If God didn't want you, he wouldn't have come and went through all the pain to get you. He wants you and he needs you. He needs your body. See, God doesn't do, he doesn't kind of float around in the spirit and do all these things. He works through people. He works through you. And you stop the flow of God working through when you don't present your body to him. Say, God, here's my body. Use it. Do whatever you want. It's your prerogative. Not like Bobby Brown. If you watched the American Music Awards last night, it's my prerogative. I don't give a damn. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the most filthy, carnal, sick, perverted mentality I've ever heard in my life. And yet the whole time he's coming up on the stage, he's going, first thing, I just want to thank God. I just want to thank my Lord for giving me the ability. I thought, this is sick. No wonder people get a mixed message from these kind of people today. When they come and say, I want to thank God. And then he acts like he's screwing somebody on stage. It really makes me puke. But that's the kind of perverted mentality we have. God wants your body. It's his. He bought it. He paid for it. Man, if you walked out today in the lot and somebody's breaking into your car, you'd have a little holy vengeance in your heart, wouldn't you? I mean, bloody, but what do you think you're doing to my car? I bought it. I paid for it. It's not your car. That's what you'd think. You ought to think the same thing, possessiveness about God's body, because he bought it. He paid for it. And if he wanted to, if he would have wanted to, instead of buying it, he could have snuffed this all out just like that. Just like that. But what does Paul say here? Look at what he says. I urge you in view of God's mercies. See, it's very difficult to refuse God when you see, when you're looking at God in view of his mercies. When you start to understand how merciful God has been to you, that's why the Bible says, he who's forgiven much, loves much. He who's forgiven little, loves little. The point is this. When was the last time you really meditated on the forgiveness you got? You know, some of us as Christians, we're pretty proud. You know, we think, well, you know, God, I wasn't that bad. I mean, yeah, thanks for saving me. But I really wasn't like, you know, so-and-so. I really wasn't that bad. Listen, there's not one of us in this room who didn't qualify as a Class A jerk and a Class A wretch. That's what we were. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Real quick, keep. I want to just show you what we were so you understand what we were, because it's real easy to lose sight of what we were. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and of the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sin. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us right with him, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness in Christ. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And it isn't from yourself. It's a gift from God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You understand what you used to be? You used to be a miserable, carnal wretch. An object, a future object of the incredible, extraordinary wrath of God. That's what we used to be. But it's easy, like the Pharisee, when Jesus shared this story. This Pharisee, you see, he was a really neat religious guy. Boy, he'd been keeping the command since he was a kid. And the woman who was in the room, the prostitute, she was crying over Jesus' feet, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And this Pharisee was saying to himself, man alive, this guy was a prophet. He'd know what kind of wretch is touching him, and he'd rebuke her. So Jesus said, I got a story to tell you, Simon. He said there was a certain moneylender, and he had lent money to two different men. One of them owed 500 denarii, and one owed him 50,000 denarii. The one who owed him 500 came and said, I can't pay, please forgive me, and the man canceled his debt. And the other man came and owed 50,000. He said, I cannot pay, have mercy on me. He canceled his debt. He said, Simon, I have a question for you. Which one will love him the more? And he said, well, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Since I came to your house, you haven't done nothing for me. You didn't greet me, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't kiss me. Since I've been in this room, this woman has not ceased kissing my feet and washing my feet with her tears. Consequently, he says, she who's forgiven much, loves much, Simon. He who's forgiven little, has little love. You see, sometimes it does us a world of good to start to meditate on just where we were and who we were and what God has done for us. What it does then in response is there's a gratefulness, a natural gratefulness, not a like, okay, I'm going to do it, God, because I'm scared of you. That's not the relationship God wants with you and I. That's never what God intended. God wants a relationship with you and I that out of the wellingness of our heart, the gratitude of our hearts, because we begin to understand and comprehend all that he's given us, it's like, God, wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. I love you. I love you. You see, it's a natural response. It's not something that we muster up, that we fake. It's genuine. When we stop, and this is what you see about Paul. I'll tell you the power. The secret ingredient to Paul's life was that in every letter he writes, he spends the first chapter reflecting himself and with others on the extraordinary mercy of God to his own life. In fact, Paul's mentality of himself was, I am the worst of sinners. I who was once a violent aggressor and murderer against the church. And God picked me to make me this extraordinary example of His mercy. Is that how you think of yourself? You ought to. You ought to think, God picked me to show His incredible mercy because I was so rotten. And now He's going to show this great mercy through me, and isn't this awesome? That's the secret to the Apostle Paul's life. That's the secret to why he endured all that he endured, to why he struggled with what he struggled, why he went time and time again and faced death. Because to him it was only natural. He's the one who wrote Romans chapter 12. It was only natural to say, brothers and sisters, I urge you, think about this. I'm trying to encourage you and build a fire under you in view of what God has done for you. The only logical thing you and I can do is give every ounce of energy and every bit of our body to Christ. That is true worship. Remember when the Lord said there's a time coming when He will seek those who worship Him in spirit and in truth? This is what He means. True worship is that of your life. It's not coming to a church necessarily or a building, I mean, and worshiping. It's that every day of your life. Your life is, Lord, today, just use me. Today, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to love my roommate and I'm going to get work heartily and do everything I do at work today heartily for the Lord and not for men. I'm doing it for you, God, not for these people here. I'm doing it for you because I love you. Everything you see is spiritualized in our life. Everything. You wash the car. Lord, I'm washing it for you. I want it clean for you. I want to be excellent for you. So if anyone asks me for a ride, I can be proud and open my door and bring them into a clean car. I want to be a good steward of what you gave me, Lord. Or the way we dress, or the way we look, the way we live. All that we do, the Bible says, do it all for the glory of God. Everything you do. You can exercise, then do it for God. If you're going to read, then do it for God. If you're going to study, do it for God. But it ought to be for God. It ought to be for God. It ought to be so that He be glorified. Paul says, whether I live or die, my prayer is that Christ is always may be glorified in this mortal body. You ask yourself, God, have you been getting glory from my body lately? Have you been getting glory from my life? Turn to Colossians. Colossians. We're going on a search through the Bible here tonight. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. You know, if you ever wonder about Paul, I tell you, I study the epistles because they let you on the inside of the man. And they let you know what he prayed for and what was important to Paul. What he prayed for other people. And he says in verse 9, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, I have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and you might please Him in every way. Think about that. You know, if I was asked, I won't be, but if I was asked by the President of the United States to go to another country and represent this country, wow, would I feel honored. And I would want to do all that I could to live worthy of this tremendous opportunity that I have. Only a fool would drag that opportunity through the mud. And that's what's disillusioning a lot of people today about politicians, is they have taken the great opportunity they have to serve and used it for their own selfish interest, and they have drugged the great high calling of public service down to the level of scuzz and smut and trash and corruption, you see. And we've done that with Christ. The church has done the same thing with Christ. We have taken this awesome opportunity that we have to serve the living, awesome God. And we've not lived worthy of it. We've not lived worthy of it. And so he says here, I want you to live worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Why do you need great endurance and patience? Because you're going to go through trouble. You don't go through trouble, you don't need any endurance and you don't need any patience. If the world was perfect and your life is going to be perfect, we don't even need the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and joyfully, joyfully, the heart full of joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You want to know, let me give you a picture here. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us in the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, this word qualified, I really like that word. Every time I read that word, I automatically think of the Olympics. Automatically. And I really would give my right arm to be able to be in the Olympics and do something. If it be boxing, that's what I'd really like to do. Now, I don't like to run, but I'd like to do that. And I think, wouldn't it be awesome if God just kind of automatically qualified me? I didn't have to go through any heats or nothing. And then, after that, He lets me know, and by the way, Mark, whatever you hit is going to fall. No, wait a minute, God, whatever you hit is going to... I'm in you! I want you to just meditate on power for a while. I just want you to remember who's in you. Remember, Mark, I'm in you. I qualified you, and now what you do with this match is up to you. You got the ability to win it or to lose it. What will you do with it? That's why Paul says, I run in such a way as to win. Everyone's in the race. God qualified us all to be in the race. God is an equal opportunity employer. We all have the same opportunity for rewards. But what will you do with it? That's the only question that's left. What will you do? We're qualified. We're in. You don't ever have to feel inferior. That's sin. Sit around feeling inferior. It's just self-pity and sin. You're qualified. You're in. God got you in. You're His. You're not. I don't have nothing up on anybody in this room. And you don't have nothing up on me. We all got Jesus. The only difference then is what we do with what He gave us. See? What we do with what He gave us. You know, it's interesting. I used to live in Ames, Iowa. And a couple blocks down from me, there was a guy. His name was Dwayne Crutchfield. He was a running back for Iowa State. And then he was eventually drafted by the New York Jets. And I got to know some of the football players personally. A couple of them went into pro ranks now. One of them's a punter for the Kansas City Chiefs. And I knew Dwayne a little. They'd come up to Zap, where I used to play, and I'd play them football on this video game. And it was a blast. It was really a lot of fun to be with these guys. And I'll tell you a little secret about Dwayne Crutchfield. This guy had 32-inch thighs. 32. It's my waist. One thigh, big around, it's my waist. Okay? He had clothes specially made. Do you know Dwayne had a problem? His problem was he was a lazy bum. And all the guys in the team used to tell me that. And he made it on the Jets, and then they cut him because he wouldn't work out. He had all the potential. He had as big as legs as Earl Campbell. He had all the potential to be a power fullback in the NFL. He had a problem. He didn't want to work. He used to drive around in his Cadillac and all his girlfriends up and down the street and party till the wee hours of the morning, but he wouldn't work. He could have made a lot of money, but he wouldn't work. See? We're just like that. We've got this opportunity to be incredible for God. Every one of us, man and woman in this room, the same opportunity. We can choose to believe the same things or not believe them. But it's really, what will we do with it? Will we obey God? Will we give ourselves to obey God? Let me tell you a little secret about obeying the Lord. Obeying the Lord is simply doing what you know is right to do, whether you feel like it or not. You're not a hypocrite if you don't feel like it. You know, last Wednesday night was, for me, is one of the toughest nights I've ever had publicly in a meeting. 15 times I wanted to walk off the stage. 15 times. I could not believe it. It's like the PA was doing all this stuff, and I was getting really frustrated with the PA. Really frustrated. It was very hard for me to concentrate. Then there was a spiritual battle going on, and then I was looking out in the crowd, and I kind of had this out-of-body experience. I don't mean that really. I just mean mentally. And I kind of stepped back and looked and go, you know, Mark, you're really boring, man. This is boring. This is about as dry as I've ever heard you be. I thought, you know, you're right. This stinks. Man, I don't think I'm getting through to nobody tonight. And then I said the word crap. I couldn't believe it. I used some analogy, and I said this word. I could not believe it. I said, I don't believe this. I've had it. I'm out of here. What excuse? I know God. So the same time I'm talking with my mouth, I am literally struggling for my life. Literally. I'm talking to myself while I'm talking and sharing all these things with you. I'm going, hey, you want to walk up the stage? Let's see, what would be a good reason? I know. I think the Holy Spirit has just led that we stop at this point. That's a good one. I could use that one. And then I thought, no, I'd like to just rip this microphone off and just walk off. That's what I'd like to do. And let somebody have it. That's what was going on with me. I know nothing like that goes on with you. But that goes on with me. Was I a hypocrite? No, I'll tell you what, that took a lot of power. Wow, I'll tell you, man. And then I went home. Driving home, my wife turned to encourage me and said, I don't even want to talk. This was a miserable night. This was an awful night. I can't believe how bad this night was. I went to bed. This is a terrible night. I woke up the next day, still trying to get over it. It's one of the toughest nights I've had in a long, long time. I'm just trying to shake it. And I just plod through my day. Come, try to do my exercise. Felt, I just want to quit. I can't believe that happened. You know, and finally, okay, just got to obey you, Mark. You know, he's going to feel good about this stuff. You know, the flesh still is pretty powerful, but God's stronger. Greater is he that is within you than he that is without. That's right. And besides, Lord, you work everything together for good, right? Yeah, that's right. So even if I was boring, you used it, right? That's right. Okay, fine, I'll believe it. And on we go again, try to obey. See? That's what obedience. Obedience is really the greatest exhibit of faith that there is. Obedience is an outward application of inward faith. How do I know you believe God? Because you're obeying God. I don't know if you believe me. Oh, I believe God. Oh, I'm full of faith. And you can talk and pray great in a meeting. But what are you living like? What are you doing with your day? What are you doing privately? I've got some different men I'm working with. We're working with Brent and I that are interested in the ministry. And I never let them off the hook. I always challenge them, brother, you can be great around me and I love you to pieces and I want you to always know that. But what are you doing privately? Are you in the book? Are you meditating on it? Are you praying? Or you just do it when I'm around? And it's easy to impress me because I believe the best about you. I think you're a neat guy or a neat gal. But what are you doing privately? Are you really getting out there struggling for 30 minutes to pray every day? Are you getting out there struggling to pray? It's a struggle. It's not always easy, but are you developing it? Are you going after it? That's all Paul says. Here was Paul's system to obedience and living. I forget what's behind, and I press with both hands outstretched, straining for the goal. When was the last time you strained? That's the Christian life. It's a life of straining. At the same time, it's a life of joy. It's a life of power, but it's like you forget what's behind, and you reach out, and you pull your... You reach out and you pull, you just keep going. You just keep going. And it's exciting. You get stronger, stronger, and stronger. That's what it's all about. That's what God wants to do with your life. God wants your life an experience of power, but he also wants your life to be an outward expression of love for him. How do we show God we love him? You obey him. Why? Because his commands aren't burdensome. Because he's done so much for you. You think about that. I thought Scott put it best when he says, I try to find out what turns the person on, and then I do it. Well, let me tell you what turns God's crank. It's when his kids do what he says. That excites God. I mean, God's excited about you just because you're his kid. But I'll tell you what. It just gets God so excited, not for his benefit, but for yours. Because it's like, wow. I got a little 10-month-old. And he's starting to get into stuff that he shouldn't get into. So we're working with him on no. And I tell you what, I get really excited. I mean, I love little Mike the way he is. He's just neat to have him be my kid. I just wish he'd let me hold him more. You know? He's just not a cuddler, and I'd really like to hold him more, you know. But anyway, I still love him. And he's really excited. Just look at him. In fact, to me, he looks like he ought to be Princess Di's son, you know. I mean, my wife made a good kid. He looks like a little prince to me. Those little blue eyes and those little teeth and that little face, you know, and that hair. Just, he's gorgeous. And I'll just squish him because he's real squishy, you know. You don't want no bony babies, by the way. You want squishy babies, okay? And, but I'll tell you what's really another level of excitement for me is when little Mike is going over near to the fireplace, even when there's no fire in it, and I go, Micah, no. And he's going forward, and he plops back down his little bottom, and he turns around and goes the other way. Now, that's exciting. I tell you, that's exciting. Why? Because I'm excited for my little son, because that means when there's a fire in there, my son's not going to get burned. That means my son's learning that life could be successful instead of harmful. And he's the one benefiting. I just didn't encourage that he's finally trusting me. There's reciprocal joy. You see, he's happy, and man, that encourages me. Well, that's what God is with you. He's your daddy. He's your father. He's the father many of you never had. He's a father that never gets impatient or irritated with you. He never gets upset with you. He never gets down on you. He never gets depressed about you. He never wishes he never had you. He's always excited he's got you. And the same things that get a real daddy excited, though, to see his child succeed, God gets excited about that, too. He wants that for your life. He wants that for your life. Listen, obey God. Obey God. Live a moral life. Obey God. You may not think it's worth it. You may not think, oh, I just want to give into this. I just want to give into my passion. Don't. Don't. Fight it. Struggle. Run from it. Do whatever you got to do. But get away from it. Now, I remember my wife and I, we were engaged. This has been, 12 years ago. We got engaged, and we got engaged with really good intentions. We didn't want to get involved physically. We really wanted to honor God because we knew we had both come from a very immoral past. So, well, this engagement strung out a lot longer than I had hoped that it would. For a lot of reasons I'm not going to get into tonight. It's a long story. And after a while, after about a year, we just fell. We were immoral. And then it got real easy for it to happen again. And it was just eating away at us. It was corroding everything in our life. I mean, we wanted to love the Lord. We knew we were forgiven at the same time. It was just corroding our life. But deep inside, both of us, what we wanted more than anything else was to obey God. We love the Lord. We love the Lord. So what we did was we had a friend who followed us every single place we went. And for the next solid year, we never were alone together anywhere. Why? Because we love God. And more than anything else I want to do is obey God. And I knew if we get alone, we've already crossed this line. We'll be on it just like that. What is your hunger to obey God? How hungry are you to do it? God didn't care where you fell. What God wants to know is, what will you do now? Now is the choice. So you fell. Big deal. God forgives it. But get up with a heart to do what God wants you to do and do it. I like that Nike commercial. Just do it. Don't sit around thinking about it. See, that's what they want you to think about, Nikes. They don't want you to think, well, maybe Reebok's better. I don't know, maybe LA Gear's got a better price. No, that's why they're programming you to just go, just do it. I mean, don't think about Nike, it's the greatest shoe there ever was. Everybody that's important wears them. Just go do it. Spend $75 on the cheap pair and $180 on the best pair. Just go do it. See, that's what God is trying to do with you. Just do it. Don't sit around thinking about it. You know what's right to do. God has showed you what's right to do. Go do it. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, for your principles, for your desire to give us a successful and enjoyable life. And Lord, it's not easy. I mean, we have a struggle, but still, your commands aren't burdensome. They're a joy. They bring life to our life. They bring abundance to our life. They bring joy to our life. Lord, you're the greatest thing that ever happened in our lives. Lord, there's nothing greater that has ever happened or ever will happen in our life than you, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for living in me and each one of my brothers and sisters here. We're family. And we're going to be with you forever. And right now, you not only love us, but you like us. You enjoy living in us. You've got no regrets. And God, I just pray that we would take time to say, oh God, I want to love you in return. I'm going to obey you, Lord. I'm going to do what it costs, no matter what it costs me personally, because it will never cost us half as much as it costs you to obey the Father and to love us. We'll never have to die for the sin of the world. Never. And we will never face God rejecting us. Never. We got for free what Jesus had to pay for with his blood and his life and his relationship with you. He never asked that of us. Oh God, I pray that that would be our heart. Felt desire. I want each one here, Lord, to be able to experience the life that you've intended for them, a life of purpose, a life of joy, a life of abundance, a life of enthusiasm. And yes, Lord, we will experience a life of trials. But what a joy it is to know that no matter what troubles we may incur in the world, you have overcome the world. And we can live an overcomer's life no matter what comes our way. In Jesus' name, amen.